Our Heavenly Father, again, we acknowledge You tonight and give You the praise of our lips and with thankful hearts for Your faithfulness to us, that as we attempt to be faithful, to be obedient to You, You acknowledge that and bless us with Your presence and with Your help every step of the way. We pray that You would enlighten us again with Your wisdom and the ministry of Your Spirit to our hearts, that again we might see and function according to Your Spirit, which You have given to us. Teach us to follow You. Teach us to see You and to walk in Your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, Proverbs chapter 26. We're going to take verses 1 through 12 tonight. Proverbs 26, 1 through 12. That's one section. Proverbs chapter 26, 1 to 12 is a collection of proverbs from Solomon on the fool. Verses 1 through 12 on the fool. Remember, we're in this section, Proverbs chapters 25 through 29, which is a collection that, according to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 1, says that these are the proverbs of Solomon which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So these are proverbs that are aside from, and yet some even repeat a lot of what was in the previous proverbs, yet these probably were found someplace and not put in the collection, yet they were a collection in and of themselves. So Hezekiah, who ruled from 715 to 686 B.C., had his people, his copyists, take these newly found proverbs and copy them. They are, instead of being in theme according to verse or poetical rhyme, they are in accordance to sections, themes according to sections. As I said, chapter 26 for tonight, verses 1 through 12, deal with the fool. And so that's what we're dealing with tonight, a collection of proverbs that deal with the fool. Now, it is important to realize that the word fool in Hebrew has nothing to do with mental intelligence or acting foolishly. A fool in the Bible is parallel to somebody who's not saved. A person who is not saved or does not know the Lord, yet is handling things, issues, spiritual issues, and they don't know the Lord, that person's a fool. It just doesn't mix. You don't take a non-believer and put him into a spiritual situation and ask him to function. It's not there. It's a contradiction. And so a fool basically is somebody who Isaiah says the fool has said in his heart there is no God, you see. So that person's a fool. If you say there is no God, if you say you don't know the Lord, you say you don't want to know the Lord, or don't even want to believe there is a Lord, the Bible says you're a fool. Someone once said, did you know, this is to a non-believer, did you know that you're in the Bible? And he says, no, really, what does it say? Well, it says the fool says in his heart there is no God, you know. So the fool is the non-believer. It isn't a token of or an expression of a believer who's acting foolishly or silly. That's not what it means, nor does it have anything to do with somebody who does not have the mental capacity to function intellectually. It basically is making reference to a non-believing person, someone who is rejecting the things of the Lord. And the thing that I appreciate about this, just kind of as a thread that runs right down the middle of it, things that we mentioned before from Acts chapter 6. You remember when the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, came and told the disciples that their widows were being overlooked in the distribution of bread. And so the apostles said, it is not right for us to leave the word of God to serve tables. Therefore look out from amongst yourselves seven men who have a testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we might appoint them over this matter. So not only must a person be saved, but they have to have a testimony that their life is influenced by the Holy Spirit and they actually function in the wisdom of God in the various issues of life. Now, for me, if I was in a church situation and it took distribution of food, you'd probably take volunteers, you know. And whoever wants to volunteer to take bread over, it's yours. But the Bible says the person, first of all, has got to be saved. Anytime you're handling the work of the Lord, the person has to be saved. Secondly, that person has to have a testimony amongst the believers as being under the influence of the Holy Spirit with their life. They're known for that. And the wisdom of God in order to handle the things of the Lord. So even the Lord considers to be what we would consider to be, you know, delivering bread is important, I'm sure, to the people who are hungry, right? They're waiting for it, and it's important that it be done correctly and they be taken care of. But really, in the priority of what we consider ministry, that's not really a glorious thing that people think would be important. Yet God says anything that is handled that has to do with the Lord's work must be somebody who has the testimony, continuous testimony, of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom to handle anything that has to do with the Lord. No such thing as volunteers. And I've even known of churches, because they were shorthanded with Sunday school teachers, that put non-believers in positions of Sunday school teachers, mainly because they gave them the manual as to what to teach. And so they figured, well, the manual will tell them they're not dangerous on their own. They won't come up with their own stuff. But a non-believer? No. That person's a fool. And so you can see, just with that little bit of a background, you can see some of the things that he's going to say here. Look at chapter 26, verse 1. As snow in summer. It doesn't snow in summer. But if it were to snow in summer, it sure would mess things up, especially for the people who have to do the summer work and the summer harvest. And if it starts snowing, the contradiction would just mess things up. As snow in summer and rain in harvest. You go to harvest the crops and it starts pouring down rain. It would ruin the harvest. First of all, your efforts to harvest probably would ruin the crop. So as snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Fools should not be honored. What for? For being a successful fool. No, honor is not for a fool. And if a person rejects Christ, there is no honor in anything that they do. Because anything that they do is self-serving and self-glorifying, has nothing to do with the Lord. How can they receive honor? Secondly, verse 2. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. This text says that if somebody comes along to you, and that person has no substance, they're not an Elijah-type person that can say, because of your sins, it's not going to rain, and then all of a sudden come back and say, let it rain. I mean, that is a righteous man, according to James. When he can pray and it actually take place, that's a righteous man. Well, if somebody comes along and pronounces a curse on you, if that person is not a person of substance, it'll be just like a flitting bird. You know, it just comes by and you see it for a while. It just disappears in the sunset. It will have no effect on a person whatsoever. If there is no cause, if there is no substance in the person that is pronouncing the judgment or curse, that what they say will just be like words that you hear for a while and pass by. Nothing will happen. Verse 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of a fool. All three of these go together. The whip for the horse, the bridle for the donkey, as far as guidance, so is a rod, which is a shepherd's tool that's used for correction, for the back of a fool. A fool, in other words, a fool can't learn. The fool is placed in the same category as an animal. The animal, you can't talk to the animal. You come up to an animal and say, I mean, there are certain animals that you can train, but just out of the clear blue, you walk up to an animal and tell it to behave itself, or tell it what to do, turn left, turn right, you know. In the natural, without proper training, they can't do that. The only way they can know what to do, how does a horse know that you want it to go fast, and you're in the buggy, you know? You use the whip. It feels the whip, and you touch its back with the whip, and it goes. Now, the donkey with the bridle. Here's a stubborn animal, yet you take the bridle because it's not going to obey you. It's not going to, you know, turn right and go three blocks and turn left. It's not going to do it. But it'll know what to do by how you guide it. A fool is a human being who cannot handle wisdom and instruction that comes from God. They're foolish. They're a fool in the sense that they cannot understand or entertain spiritual truth. And so, just like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't cast your pearls before the swine, nor that which is holy to the dogs. A fool can't understand spiritual truth. So we're told not to cast it before the dogs or before the swine. And so the fool, the only thing the fool understands is correction. And so the rod to his back is the only thing that he understands. He doesn't understand words. He just understands discipline. Because the fool basically, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, that a person without the Lord is like a brute beast. The word brute is the word unreasoning. They're like an unreasoning animal. The animal has no mental capacity. The way the brain is, there's a part of the brain that the animal is missing that entertains thoughts about God. An animal cannot think about God. But the human being can. And so a brute beast is a non-believer who is unable, does not have the capacity to entertain thoughts about God. They live on an animalistic level. And you can't sit and reason with those people. So it is with the fool. The only thing they understand is discipline, harshness, correction. Verse 4. In fact, verses 4 and 5 go together, which seem to be contradictions, but in reality it isn't. It says, verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. In other words, don't come down to his level. Don't get into it with them, because they're not able to entertain thoughts about God and truth. Therefore, when a fool begins to speak in his foolishness, don't lower yourself to his level. If he wants to argue, if he wants to do, don't get involved, because you have become just like him. But in verse 5, it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Contradiction. One says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, and the next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. It basically takes discernment. See, this is something a fool can't do. A fool cannot have discernment about when it's proper to answer a fool according to his folly and when it's not, you see. When you feel that you are being caught up into it and brought down to their level, whether it be arguments or whatever the case may be, it's best to withdraw and not get into it all because you've lowered yourself to a fool's level. On the other hand, when God gives you the discernment and the wisdom to speak to a fool according to his folly, you are to do it. God gives us the discernment to tell that when we start talking and acting like the fool who's speaking to us, that the fool can see himself and he can feel foolish. Or there's a time when the fool, all they want to do is argue and bring you down to their level. They're not interested in the truth whatsoever. They will not see, they will not receive correction. And all of this takes somebody who has the discernment to receive from the Lord how we are to answer these people. There is a proper time not to answer a fool. You want to. You just want to set the person straight. But really all they want to do, you can tell if somebody's sincere, or all they want to do is get reactions out of you, you know, and bring you down to their level and give them the satisfaction of saying, well, if I'm a non-believer and a fool, you've just made yourself like me and that makes me feel pretty good, you know. There's that kind of approach. There's another kind of approach where somebody acts like a fool, and when you start to act like them or speak like them and carry it out to show them how foolish it is, they see themselves, you see, as a fool. And it says, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So you actually show him and reveal to him his foolishness, you see. So it takes discernment. There's times not to answer, and there are times to answer a fool according to his folly. Verse 6. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool, cuts off his own feet, and drinks violence. So it's equivalent to the fact that, let's say you had a job of being a messenger. And in those days, of course, they didn't have cars. Messengers were sent by foot or by horse, or whatever the case may be. But the messenger basically is a foot person to take messages. If you are a messenger and cut off your own feet, it would not be wise for somebody to give a message to you. You never get there, you see. Nor would it be wise to be a messenger and drink violence. That is, the word violence has to do with harmful. If you drink something harmful, how effective is your message going to be? The message won't be there. And so it is with the fool. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool is like this person who cuts off his own feet or drinks harm for himself. You don't give the message of the Lord nor the message of truth to a fool. They don't go together. The fool has no message, and therefore you do not entrust him with the message. Verse 7. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. It's like a dislocated limb. It's like a limb that is hanging limp and is unusable. It's dead. It's not functioning in the capacity that it was created for. So a fool who is created in the image of God, who doesn't know the Lord, a proverb in the mouth of the fool has no effectiveness whatsoever. It doesn't mix. Verse 8. He's like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Now, a sling is something that is like a slingshot. And you put a stone in a sling. If you put the stone in the sling and tied it in, it's not going anywhere, all right? You're actually binding it. You're actually hindering the effectiveness of that sling. So it is, according to this text, is he who gives honor to a fool. It's a contradiction. A fool can receive no honor. His life has no effectiveness, and therefore there is no honor for his life. Verse 9, like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard. I'll read it to you literally. Like a thorn that is in the hand of a drunkard. It's picturing a drunk man with a thorn bush in his hand like a weapon. He's holding the thorn bush in his hand. And of course, you know, here's this drunkard, and you get hit by a thorn bush, and it's a weapon in the hand of a drunkard. So like a thorn bush that is in the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. In other words, he will use it destructively and irrationally and out of control, just like a drunkard would with a weapon. It just doesn't mix. Verse 10. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. So the great God who creates all things returns the wages upon those fools, those transgressors who go against the commandment of God. And this person is called a fool and is involved in foolishness. So up to now, you get this general idea, and the general idea is found again in verse 3, a whip for the horse and a bridle for the donkey and a rod for the back of the fool. Animalistic. There's no honor in that. Even if you educate an animalistic person so that that person functions successfully, there's still no honor in it. There's no honor to God. It's only honor in man. We're talking about an animalistic level. There's no honor. You can't entrust the gospel message to a fool. You can't entrust them with a proverb of truth that comes from God or any wisdom, because a fool has rejected the things of God. Now hold your place, please, and turn with me back to Psalm 32 for a moment. It's on page 753. We have read this psalm before, but it's interesting how the psalmist... Now, the psalmist, David, this is the psalm where he sees the life of the foolish person. That's the wicked that don't know the Lord. And it just seems like they acquire riches, that they enjoy, they have more fun. There's no judgment of God upon them at all, to the point that he came to a point where he says, I've repented for nothing, just for my own misery. The wicked and the fool, they don't have misery like God's people do. Therefore, I have repented in vain. So he says, I almost fell into the trap. Anyway, let's read. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality or strength was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in time when you shall be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. So he kept silent from his sin. It's in this whole string of psalms here that has to do with keeping silent, that has to do with not repenting, that has to do with looking at the fool and looking at the wicked who are being guided by a bit and bridle, just like an animal. But David, in this particular psalm, is talking about God's hand was heavy upon me. I refused to repent and confess my sin, and so God put his hand heavy upon me. It's kind of like we used to play a little game, you know, where you get somebody in a physical situation where you get them down on the ground, you're wrestling or something, and you bend their arm behind their back, and you bend it until they say, Uncle. That means I give up, you know. Well, God looks at us and says, you refuse to repent of your sin. Even though the physical effects of your sin have taken upon you, your bones are aching and you're like the drought of summer. And God's heavy hand is upon us to bring us to repentance. And so then when he confessed his sin, he was able to be released from the effects of the sin and forgiven. So he says, blessed is the man whose sin and transgression is forgiven. Where earlier in this collection of Psalms, he talked about, and afterwards, about the wicked and the evil person whom he looked at, and he left off from repenting of his sin because he saw the evil, that there's no judgment. They have more fun, and they have more freedom than he does. So there is no justice, you see. And so he fell into that trap of not repenting of his sins. But it says in verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Now he's turning and giving instruction. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Notice that. Don't be animalistic like the animals are. You're a human being that's been made in the image of God. And so don't require the bit and the bridle like a horse or like an animal is. And they have no understanding. Now there's the fool. They have no understanding. So the message is, repent and turn to the Lord and confess your sins, as John said in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So just come and repent. And the Lord is faithful to forgive us. But you see, David was silent. He had said earlier that he saw the wicked and the fool and there's no judgment. So why should I repent? Why should I go through the hardship of dealing with my sin? Well, God put his hand heavy on him. God drove him to the place of repentance. So he turns around and instructs others, says, don't be like the animal and the fool that need the bit and the bridle and that have no understanding. Get some understanding here, and I will teach you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And so, don't be like the fool. Don't be like the animal that has no understanding. Gain some understanding. Stop fighting against the Lord. Repent of your sins so that you don't force the Lord to take drastic measures like he's dealing with some kind of an animal. See? Back to Proverbs 26. So Solomon in Proverbs chapter 26 is putting the fool on the level of the animal. No understanding. The only thing they understand is hardship. The heavy hand of God dealing with them. But we are to function with understanding, respond to the Lord in humbleness. But the fool, you put anything of the Lord in the hands of a fool, and it's a contradiction. If you speak to a fool the things of the Lord, and they have no understanding, it's a contradiction. A fool cannot entertain the proverb of God. They can't entertain the word of God unless God's Spirit is there to minister to them. So it takes wisdom to understand those things. But in Proverbs chapter 26, at verse 11, another interesting verse that is quoted, by the way, in 2 Peter chapter 2 that we'll take in a moment. Here's a very familiar verse. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. The picture here is of a non-believer. There's also the picture, as Peter will point out to us, so it is with a pig. Now, pigs love to get into the pig pen, you know, and love to get dirty. And if you take a pig out of the pig pen and wash it off and put a bow around its neck and spray it with perfume and say, okay, you are set, what's it going to do when you let it go? It's going to head right back for the mud. Just do a head-on dive right in there and roll around. You can't wash the pig off. It has to have a new nature, you know. And that's basically what the text is saying, is that the dog, kind of a gross presentation here, where the dog vomits up and then walks away from it and then goes back and eats it again, you know. So is the pig, that you take it out of the mud and wash it off, it's going to jump right back into the mud again. So you have to be aware of that. You cannot change someone's outward experience or outward appearance. It has to be a change of the heart. Hold your place and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Beginning at verse 18. Peter, in 2 Peter, is talking about false teachers in the church. Remember, 1 Peter was written to minister to believers about the threat outside of the church coming up against you. Here are the threats that are out in the world, in other words. In 2 Peter, Peter writes about the threat to the things of the Lord inside the church, mainly false teachers. He says in verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 2, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the desires of the flesh, through lewdness," that is, unbridled morality, "the ones who have barely escaped from those who live in error." Now, here's the point, and this is kind of apropos today. A false teacher is going to try to lure people into supposedly following the Lord through the desires of the flesh. Boy, if that doesn't hit home, I don't know what does. I mean, anything. You come to our church and you'll win a free trip to Disneyland. I mean, you know, something that appeals to the flesh. He's talking here about people who have just turned from the world to Christ, supposedly. And people who take advantage of those kind of people by appealing to their flesh in the church, or to follow their way, or come to their church, or participate in the program, luring them by means of the flesh. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage or slavery. So in other words, if you are overcome by the flesh and the world, and you come into the church, and false teachers lure you to entice you through fleshly means, and you are captured by it. It could be emotional experiences. It could be some kind of fleshly lurement of program or reward within the church or fellowship. And you are overcome by that. Let's take emotional experiences that some people think are spiritual experiences. They become hooked on it. They become overcome by it. They accept it because they feel like they have been overcome by the Holy Spirit. But in reality, they have actually come in bondage to their own emotions. And even though someone showed them the truth from the Word, they cannot be set free because they're enslaved to it, you see. Anytime we're involved in anything that we think is the Lord, and someone shows us the truth from the Word, and we acknowledge that that is the truth, and that we were in error, we were deceived, and we've been following it in error, anything that prevents me from switching and following the truth, I'm in trouble. If I'm addicted to that experience, you see. If I need that experience. We had one gal in one of our Bible studies, we were talking about emotional experiences, and she piped up in the study and said that unless she had this emotional experience, she was unable to iron her clothes. And my response was, well, even non-believers can iron their clothes. They don't need to have what you call the experience of the Spirit to iron your clothes. So I can't iron my clothes without this experience. Well, that's nothing but emotions. You know, got to have it. Well, when you see the truth, are you able to stop that? You see? When she was shown the truth, it didn't matter what the Bible said. She can't do without the experience. She can't get through the day without it. She's overtaken. She's in bondage. She's functioning according to the animalistic nature of man, and there's no liberty in it at all. There's no understanding. It's a fool. Verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end, that is the end result, is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Now, notice the language, and if I have made a statement that was different in meaning than the text, you should notice what the text is saying. If they came to the knowledge of the truth, much like we're studying in Hebrews, they were enlightened. They saw the truth. They're attracted to the things of the Lord. They want to be delivered. But false teachers took advantage of them and lured them through the same fleshly means that the world did. Well, if they're lured into the church through fleshly means, the end is worse than the first. It would have been better had they not even heard the gospel, to be succumbed and brought in by false teachers, than to turn from the holy commandment. Verse 22. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. Here's our quote. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, after having been washed, to her wallowing or rolling in the mire. And so he says the proverb is true. A dog will vomit and leave, but it's eventually going to be allured back to its own vomit. A pig, a sow, is going to be, after you wash it off, is eventually going to go back and do a nosedive right into the mud again. That's its nature. You see, a person needs a change of nature. That's why we cannot entrust salvation to people who were satisfying the flesh of the world through drugs and get high on some kind of emotional experience in the church, and we accept them as being saved. It cannot be, because you don't know. When they see the truth, are they able to give that up? You see, They think they're saved. That's why the end result is worse than the first. At least in the beginning, they saw their need for Christ. Now they think they're saved, and they think they're experiencing the Spirit, but it's the exact same thing they were in before. Now it's called Christianity, where before it's called the world. It's all the flesh. So basically, they've just returned to their own folly. They were never saved. And they have been entrapped by people who are false teachers, and they want to gain numbers, and they want to get support, and they want to gain finances, so they appeal to people's flesh. And there shouldn't be anything that disgusts a believer more in the church than somebody in the ministry or somebody representing the Lord and the things of the Lord trying to entice people to follow the Lord based on fleshly enticements. That should disgust every believer. Just like we've been studying from John chapter 6, verse 44, if the Heavenly Father is not drawing people to Jesus Christ through the Son, shouldn't try to entice them. If the Father's not drawing them, they can't come. We shouldn't try to make up for it by saying, you know, our job is to get people into the church. That's not our job. If a non-believer comes to church, they're not in the church. You're not in the church till you're born again. The church is the people, not the organization or the building. And so we think that God left us with the job of get people into the church no matter what it takes. No. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, when after the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples, and Peter got up and preached that message on Pentecost, it says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Man doesn't add to the church. No. You cannot help but wonder, in our own deceitfulness, how we've deceived ourselves by thinking we got to get people into the church. You have a church of 500 people. That church might only have 50 people in it. It might only have 50 people in that church. You know, just because people show up and sit through a service, and they're enticed, you know, the first 100 people get $20 for coming to church, or they get a free dinner, or you get a lollipop, or a free Bible. I mean, anything to entice people to come, that because they're there, that justifies the means of getting them there. No, it does not. If a person is not ministered to and drawn by God the Father through the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ, that person is not saved. Just because they're sitting in church doesn't mean they're saved. So it is interesting that Peter would use that in this instance. That people who seemingly have come to the knowledge of the truth and they realize that they're in sin in the world, they go to church to get all cleaned up, but here's false teachers waiting for them to entice them to keep on going in their fleshly sin, only do it in church and do it in the name of the Lord. The reason the last end is worse than the first is because now they think they're following the Lord. It's like, instead of getting high on drugs, get high on Jesus. No. You don't get high on Jesus. You know, you're not experiencing the Lord is not going to get you high. He's going to sober you. You know, He's going to cause you to face reality, but not get you high. There might be times of joy and gladness and happiness, but there's also times of weeping and hardship and discouragement. But the Lord's faithful to minister to us and keep us in His grasp. Let's turn back to Proverbs 26, please. So this is the proverb that Peter is quoting, Proverbs chapter 26 at verse 11. And he's talking about the fool. So we know it as a non-believer. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. He just goes back and lives the same thing all over again. Only Peter says in a religious way instead of a worldly way. Verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? That is, he does what he thinks is right. You can't tell him anything. There's more hope for a fool than for him. The fool being the non-believer. There's more hope of a fool when he stands before God than a person who is wise in his own eyes. Well, that finishes our section for tonight. Next week we will continue on and finish out this chapter. It's a short chapter, only 28 verses, but we'll keep the other themes for next week. So this theme in verses 1 through 12 is the fool. The fool is the non-believer. It's not a believer who's acting foolishly. We can do that. But a fool is somebody who rejects the truth, who does not have understanding. The truth cannot guide them through understanding. They've got to be beaten on the back to stop something. You know, you can't talk to these people. The only thing they understand is discipline and hardship, because they don't entertain thoughts of the truth. You can't reason with them. But to those who know the Lord, how important it is, and you realize that the Lord took this fool, and he sent his spirit to my heart, and he convicted me of my need for Jesus Christ, and he caused me to be born of his Holy Spirit, and he gives us the opportunity to study his word. And as Paul said in Romans 12:2, be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4:23, Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Is that we, right now, have the privilege and opportunity every week to rise to what we have been created to be in the likeness of God and be able to entertain thoughts about God. Even the person who doesn't know the Lord, they can't do that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the things of the Lord are foolishness and cannot be understood by the natural man. But the spiritual man, he discerns all things. Why? Because they are spiritually understood. He's got the Spirit there to help him discern and understand spiritual things. Without the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't understand anything. What a privilege we have, you know, to have our minds renewed. And to even if we were to sit and listen to the word be given and be able to see that thought and that truth, a fool can't do that. So what a privilege we have. And we should humbly walk, not in our own eyes and in our own wisdom, but humbly walk before the Lord and take a step back and take advantage of the opportunity to see and to understand all that the Lord wants to show us and all that the Lord wants to teach us, because it's a gift from Him. The hunger for His Word is a gift from Him. The opening our hearts and minds to see the truth is a gift from Him. And yet He has removed that gift from so many whom we consider believers, mainly because of their disobedience and their unfaithfulness, and they no longer have a need for the things of the Lord. They do, but God has removed that awareness. They no longer can see the truth because God has removed that ability to see the truth. And so it is a very humbling thing. You want to ask, why, Lord? Why me? And yet at the same time, you don't want to ask Him too much because He might change His mind. You know, you take it as a gift. And you say, thank you, Lord. And you realize that Satan's going to distract us, and we're going to be murmuring about the things of life, only to distract us from the very precious gift that God has given us for our short time here on the earth. What a gift He's given us to be able to seek out and understand and function in the things of the Lord. It's a great thing. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your gift, for Your Holy Spirit that enlightens us and that opens up our hearts and minds. And help us to use wisdom in speaking to those who do not know You. Help us to use wisdom in the expression of and in our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to not cast our pearls before the swine, nor that which is holy before the dogs, because the dogs return to their vomit, and the swine or the sow returns to the mud. You are precious to us. Just cause us to value that relationship and to realize and understand the great gift that You have given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.